and thank you so much. It's a blessing and a privilege to be here with you. As Greg was talking about, I met Brian, your pastor up in Denton, Texas, these many years ago. Brian and I, you know, were friends there. We played church league basketball together. We had a great time. I was thinking this morning, though, about something that the Lord kind of brought to my mind as I was getting ready. One of my most humiliating moments in my life happened with Brian McKenzie. Brian, you know, said, hey, let's go out for a bike ride. And I'm like, okay, great, let's go for a bike ride. And I'm thinking, Brian, football player, right? I mean, bicycle, no big deal. We get on that bike, and Brian is wearing me out. That guy went so far and so fast. And in my delusional pride, I'm thinking I can keep up with this guy. I was on the side of the road about to throw up after about, 15 minutes. It was crazy. But Brian is a great friend, and I'm just thrilled to know that he's here serving with you guys. Y'all are really blessed to have him and his family here with you. As a boy, I was into just about everything, but the one thing that was always a constant was sports. I played them all. I played baseball, tennis, soccer, football, everything. But by the time I got to high school, the one thing that kind of became my sport was basketball. And I thought I'd really arrived when, by my junior year in high school, I made the varsity. And second game of the season, coach calls me in and says, hey, Matt, I want you to start this next game. Sounds pretty good, right? Well, instantly, three big problems flew into my mind. The first problem was this. I knew who we were going to play the next game. It was Dallas Skyline. They were ranked number one in the state of Texas that year, and that was the first game I'm going to start. The second problem was the reason why Dallas Skyline was ranked number one was a guy named Larry Johnson. Everybody in the state knew that Larry was far and away the best player. But the biggest problem that I had was guess who was going to be guarding Larry Johnson? Me, all right? Now, let me show you just a little bit about Larry Johnson. Let me see if I can get this thing to work. All right. After high school, Larry went to UNLV, University of Nevada, Las Vegas, where in 1990, they won a national championship. That year, they beat Duke, who is awesome, by 30. Okay? Incredible. All right? After college, Larry was drafted number one overall by the Charlotte Hornets, became NBA Rookie of the Year. He played for Charlotte for a couple of years. You can see he's not bad. He went on to the New York Knicks, was NBA All-Star team a couple times in his career. Let me see. Yeah, there's Larry again. Look at that. Man, that guy ripped. Okay, yeah, that's great. By the end of his career, Larry played for the United States Olympic team in 1996. Okay, so you get the picture? Larry Johnson, pure stud basketball player. All right? Now, then there is me. Okay? So I got to tell you something funny about this picture. Take a real good look. I showed this to my 8-year-old daughter the other day, and she said, Daddy, which one are you? And I was like, what are you talking about? She said, I just didn't recognize you in those short shorts, you know? Just kind of set the stage, tail of the tape, all right? Larry Johnson, 6'6", actually I read in the past week, 6'7", 245, NBA All-Star. Matt Farlow, 6'4", 170, driveway All-Star, okay? You got the picture? Okay, let's let that one go away. The night of the game comes, and I'm doing my very best against Larry Johnson, and he is just owning me, okay? He ends the night with, get this, 30 points and 32 rebounds, okay? Now, basketball fans will tell you it's a big deal when somebody gets a double-double. Usually a double-double is like 18 points, 19 points, 10, 11 rebounds, something like that. Larry Johnson had 30 points and 32 rebounds on me. I mean, it's like a double triple or something like that. The guy dropped on me. But here's the good thing. I wasn't out there alone. On my own, it wasn't even close. I mean, Larry Johnson ate my lunch. He ate the bag. He ate the note my mama wrote. It wasn't even close. But I wasn't out there alone. Kurt Campbell, Kittredge Evans, Larry Keyes, Alan Dye. I was part of a team. I wasn't out there alone. Now, why do I bring all that up this morning? It's surely not to extol my athletic prowess or because I think I kind of looked good in those short shorts. It's not that at all. It's because I want to make the point that, like basketball, following Jesus and being part of a church family is a team sport. When you play basketball, you have to actively participate and have a partnership with your teammates on the team with you. And when you're following Jesus, part of a local church family is the same thing. Active participation and a sense of partnership, a commitment to the common vision that you hold together. As a matter of fact, I was reading this past week. There's one guy who went so far as to say that if there is no partnership, there is no church. It just happens to be a social club that has their meetings on Sunday mornings. The more I thought about it, I think he's right. This morning, I'd like to take a look at the book of Philippians. And in that book, we're going to get an inside glimpse at a group of people who weren't perfect. They had their own issues. There were some things that they had to work on. But there's one thing that they did really well, and that's that they had a partnership. They worked well together. They had a commitment to a common bond, not only to one another, but to a vision to see the gospel spread in their area of the world. And what I'd like to do as 2012 is kind of drawing to a close and 2013 is about to begin, I'd like for all of us, you and me included, to learn some things, some principles from this book that we can make part of our lives so that we can make our partnership, our commitment to the gospel and to one another, we can take that up another level in 2013. So would you take a look with me in Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to look at verse 1 through 11. Now, these opening words follow kind of a pattern of these first century letters. There was kind of this standard format that the people who wrote letters kind of followed. Usually it went like this: author's name to recipient's name, greetings. Okay? Pretty standard, kind of like we say, Dear Mary or Dear Steve. It's kind of a standard, you don't even think about it. Author's name to recipient's name, greeting. Well, Paul follows the same general pattern, but as we're about to see, he's going to change it up a little bit, and then it's in a way that's kind of significant. Verse 1 and 2, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, Paul does not simply list his and Timothy's name. That's kind of what the standard format of the day was. That's what it required. But he adds the descriptive phrase that they are bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul, as you may know, has been appointed by Jesus Christ himself to plant churches, to take the gospel into areas of the world that it had not been. He had been called to this really significant and important role by Jesus Christ himself. And Timothy is his approved co-worker. But when Paul is beginning this letter, he doesn't include these kind of illustrious qualifications. I mean, he could have kind of puffed out of his chest and said, I'm Paul, he's Timothy, don't you know who we are? He doesn't do that, though. Instead, he uses the word doulos, Greek word doulos, and calls himself a bondservant of Christ Jesus. Why would he do that? Why would he use the word doulos and call himself a bondservant, or as the word was perhaps more commonly used in the ancient world, a slave of Jesus? Already, By the time Paul gets to the seventh word in this book, he's communicating something that you and I can take hold of and apply to our lives. What he's communicating is this, that despite all the qualifications that he has, he humbly and eagerly places himself under the leadership and authority of Jesus. In other words, Jesus is his direction. He's his authority. When Jesus says to do something, Paul says yes, and he goes and he does it. Again, Paul is under the leadership and the lordship, the authority of Jesus. The second way Paul modifies the standard letter opening is he doesn't just mention the recipients of the letter, the believers there in Philippi, but he kind of colors it up a little bit. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Now, in our ears, that word saint can sometimes bring a little bit of confusion, right? Since the second century, there have been some in the church who have venerated certain men and women who have shown exceptional courage or sacrifice or piety, and they've called them saints. There are still those today who are encouraged to pray to these saints in the hopes that they, on basis of their piety or standing before God, can somehow gain God's favor or blessing on their behalf. Now, I got to tell you that nowhere in the Bible, much less here in Philippians 1, does that kind of idea exist. On the other hand, saint is God's name for those men and women who have received the transforming grace of Jesus. The word saint literally means holy ones. And when a man or a woman, just like you or me, comes to Jesus and is forgiven of our sins, when our record of our sin is wiped away, we are made holy, and thus we have the title saint. A saint is not based on what you do or what I do. It's based on what has been done for us. Does that make sense? It's also worth noting that Paul includes the phrase, the saints who are in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. He's reminding these saints that they live in two spheres. They live in Christ, but they also live in Philippi. Now, order's important here, right? Because our relationship with Christ should impact our relationship with our surroundings. Often, sometimes Christians get it turned around, and our relationship to our surroundings influences our relationship with Christ. But Paul here says, no, that's not the way it's supposed to be. Now, not only did Paul address this letter to everybody, all the saints there in Philippi, but he makes special mention of the leaders, the elders and deacons of the church. Paul knows very well the burdens of leadership that these leaders would bear as they lead the flock, as they feed them from God's word. So he makes special mention to kind of endorse and show appreciation for their leadership. Paul finishes up his greeting with this phrase, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Two short verses from part of this letter that, quite honestly, you know, typically was just seen as kind of a formality. Two short verses, and already we can have a pretty powerful lesson for us to learn from, okay? I think the question that Paul would want us to grapple with this morning as we think about our relationship with Christ and our relationship with our brothers and sisters here as part of this church is this. What's my place on this team? What role do I play here? Perhaps another way to ask it is take a look at our teammates and think, how should I view them? How should I view the men and women who are part of this family with me? Although Paul was God's apostle, called by Jesus Christ himself, he doesn't, you know, big time his audience. Instead, he downplays himself and says, I'm a slave of Jesus. Timothy 2, we're just common servants of Jesus. But look how he refers to the other people, the people he's writing to. You are saints. You're the ones who have been made holy by Jesus. And he kind of gives the leaders their appropriate respect and dignity with that they have with that title. You know what? I think that when Paul does this, when he combines his greeting in this way, when he refers to himself with kind of lowly common terms and then kind of shows respect and honor to the others, what he's showing for us is a principle that I think is a pretty good starting point for us this morning. Something that we can take and own as we try to think about how we can take our partnership with this church to another level, and that's this. For Paul, he was part of the team, but it wasn't all about him. Paul was part of the team, but it wasn't all about him. As a matter of fact, that may be something you kind of want to jot in the margin of your Bible. I've got it jotted in the margin of mine right there in Philippians 1, that I'm part of this team, but it's not all about me. You know what? If you're like me, I know how easy it is for perhaps selfishness or pride or that arrogant attitude of, well, you know, if I was in charge, we wouldn't have all these problems. It's really easy for that kind of stuff to creep in, isn't it? If I could say it this way as a pastor with humility, that if that isn't any part of you right now, perhaps the best thing that you could do to begin 2013 is to repent of that and come back to the place of saying, you know what, I'm part of this team here at Grace Bible Church, but it's not all about me. It's not all about me. In the coming year, 2013, there are going to be opportunities where you will need to lead, and there'll be opportunities where you'll need to follow. There'll be needs, and sometimes meeting those needs is going to take place in public in the spotlight with everybody watching. There'll be other needs where taking care of those needs is going to be kind of behind the scenes, where nobody's going to see it. Leadership here is going to do some things that you're going to think, man, that is great. It's exactly right. There's other things that you're going to think, man, I'm not sure what they were thinking on that one. I think this perspective, this commitment of saying, you know what, I'm part of this team, but it's not all about me, is a good perspective to have. That humble sense of commitment to this family that says, you know what, it doesn't have to be just right for me because I'm part of a larger whole, the family of God here at this church. And that's the kind of humble commitment, that attitude and perspective that I think pleases the heart of God and does great things to beautify the gospel of Jesus Christ as people in this community watch you and as you walk with your brothers and sisters here at this church. Now, whether we're talking about sports, business, any other kind of organization, they will tell you that this kind of commitment to partnership, this humble commitment to one another, that's a kind of a must-have. But there's also another commitment you've got to have a healthy, productive, fruitful partnership. What that commitment is a commitment to a common vision. On part of a team saying, you know what, I buy in to where we're going as a team or organization or as a church. I'm all in on that, all right? Let's see how Paul addresses that in the next few verses. In verse 3 through 5, Paul writes this, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, we know that when Paul wrote these words, he was not sitting in some beautiful library with a nice warm cup of coffee on a nice soft leather chair. Perhaps you know this, that Paul wrote these words as he was sitting in a jail cell, probably chained up to a guard. He may be hungry. Surely he was uncomfortable. But as he writes these words, can you see the joy that kind of drips off the page? I mean, Paul is excited. He's bursting with joy and appreciation for these people there in Philippi. What could make him have such a joy? Well, first of all, I think his first reason for this joy is that the Philippians have participated with him, or some of your Bibles may say they've partnered with him in the gospel from the time he first preached it among them all the way up to the very present time. Now, the word for participation, or again, in some of your Bibles it may say partnership, is a word you may be familiar with, koinonia. And we might think about that word and hear it translated commonly as fellowship, all right? That's a good translation, but the problem with that is this. For most of us, when we think koinonia or fellowship, what do we think of? We think of coffee, cookies, chit-chat, right? That's what I think of, fellowship. But the problem is that's not what true koinonia is about. It's great to have coffee and great to have cookies, but this idea of koinonia originally had these commercial overtones. If two men bought a fishing boat together and started to fish together, and they were going to try to sell what they caught to make money as part of business, they were said to be in koinonia. They had a common vision, and here's the important thing, they had invested to be sure that their vision became a reality. They had skin in the game, so to speak, okay? That's what Paul is referring to when he talks about the Philippians and their partnership or their participation, their koinonia in the gospel. They had, you know, kind of bought into the vision of the gospel being spread, and they had invested. They put skin in the game. Acts 16 records the beginning of the Philippian church when Paul goes to the city, and he's down by the river preaching the gospel, and this woman named Lydia, she's the first convert there in Philippi. And you know how she kind of put her skin into the game? She said, Paul, if you consider me worthy of the gospel, come to my house, please. Use my house as the meeting place so that other people can come in and hear the gospel. She wouldn't take no for an answer, and so Paul went. And that's where they met from then on. Later in the book of Philippians, Paul is going to commend the entire church for their investment in the gospel as they gave financially to help other believers who were suffering. Sometimes, even when they didn't have it, they gave it. And Paul says, that's participation. That's partnership. And I appreciate that. Skipping down to verse 7 and 8, Paul says this, for it's only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of grace with me. That word partakers is another form of this word koinonia. You're partners of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. The people there in Philippi had this partnership with Paul, but they also had a partnership, more broadly speaking, with the gospel. They themselves had been transformed, and now they wanted to see other people be transformed. That's why Paul says, you're partakers of grace. Back up earlier in verse 5, you're partners, or you participate in the gospel. Here's what I'm talking about. I think that when Paul came to town, when he came to bring the gospel to them, what a moment that was. I mean, here's Paul, this apostle, bringing the truth of God's word, and lives are being changed. Man, this is great. Paul, you are awesome. Sure, there were people who wanted him to leave town, but there were a lot more people who just came to Paul's side because Paul was like a rock star. This guy is great. But you know what? There were times when, as all those people came to Paul's side, as soon as Paul began to run into some conflict with the Jewish authorities, as soon as he was arrested and thrown into jail, many of those people who initially had rallied to Paul's side began to do what? They drifted away. They didn't want to be associated with Paul anymore, so they kind of just backed up. Not the Philippians. Paul says they were partners with him. They were partakers of grace with him, both in his imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Back up in verse 5, he said, you've partnered with me in the gospel from the first until now. They stuck by his side through thick and thin. And my question is, why? Why do they do that? Again, I'm sure they had a great appreciation for Paul and a great commitment to him personally. But I also think it went deeper than that. I think they had a great participation and commitment to the gospel. They had been transformed themselves. And again, their commitment, their investment, their prayer, their heart was for other people to be transformed as well. Back up in verse 6, Paul says, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Second reason Paul had so much joy is that he was confident in this, that God was going to finish what he started. Things didn't rest on Paul. As Paul sat there in that prison cell awaiting his trial, that trial could end in his condemnation and eventually his execution. And I'm sure the question was in his mind, what's going to happen to these people that I've preached, to this church that I've started, to these followers of Jesus there in Philippi? What's going to happen to them? Are they going to be okay? Will they be able to manage without me? Paul's confident answer was a resounding, absolutely they will, because it didn't rest on Paul. God had started that church there in Philippi, and he would see it through to the end. Bob Carey has written this book, Rethinking Your Relationships. And with this idea of partnership, he has kind of perhaps come up with a basic idea of how there are four different kinds of people who join a church, okay? First, there are patrons. These are some people who come to church because they like a good show. They like the preaching or the worship or the kids' ministry. If they like what they see, they might drop a few bucks into the offering plate. If they don't like what they see, they might just kind of sit there with their arms crossed or eventually kind of make their way out the door. Those are patrons. Another kind of person that might join a church is what Bob Carey calls a pal. A pal. These are just social animals who love friendships. They connect with other people in the church, either while church is going on or even outside the church. They just love having some time together, but that's always kind of at the surface level. There's no koinonia. Remember what we talked about, this idea of koinonia's partnership, skin in the game, an investment, even sometimes even sacrificially, to see that vision become a reality. For a pal, there is no investment. It's just kind of surface. A third category that Bob Carey writes is what he calls a parasite. You already know what I'm going to say. These are the type of people who just join a church what they can get. They're not interested in giving anything. They just want to get something from their association with the church. They want to get support. They want to get friends. They want to get sympathy. Sometimes they even want to get business connections or get money. And if that even begins to describe you, I think Paul's words here in Philippians 1 are calling us back to away from this kind of self-centered, me-centered idea of a partnership with the church to what he calls a true connection or commitment. The last one that Bob Carey says is partner. Partner. These are those men and women who are committing themselves to the common vision of the gospel. And not only do they have that attitude, they followed it up with an action that they're getting their hands dirty in the work. They've sacrificed. They've got skin in the game. And the question I just got to ask you, and I list those four things, is which one are you? Obviously, I think the one that we want to move toward is partner. And as you think about which one you are and what is your relationship to Grace Bible Church, as you think about where you've been in 2012 and where you'd like to go in 2013, I'd like for you to consider the degree to which you have partnered, not only with Brian as the leader of our church, but as a partner to the vision of this church. I looked this last week at your website. Do you know what the vision of your church is? It's on the front door too. We proclaim him. Perhaps as you consider your commitment to partner with this church, you might think, you know what? What could I do? How can I take my partnership up to another level? Perhaps I could, look at my time, and I could sacrifice some time to come up here and serve, and maybe I could use some of my administrative skills, or I could help clean, or maybe I could just make copies. What could I do to partner? Maybe you could give some of your time to get to know and pray for the people who live right here around this church, who are part of the neighborhood here at Grace Bible Church. Maybe you want to look at the level of your financial giving. And as you look back at 2012, you think, you know what, in 2013, sweetheart, let's take it up a notch. I have a friend over in Atlanta who is taking some vacation during the Christmas holidays to serve at a conference that his church is putting on. It's a conference that's truly for college students who are coming to Atlanta from all over the world. Now get this, my friend is taking vacation to volunteer at this conference. He's not by himself either. There are 2,800 volunteers, just like him, who are taking time off to serve at this conference. And I said, what's it going to be like? And he said, well, we have to be there at 6 in the morning. We don't get done till 10 at night. And it's for 3 days in a row. Whoa. He told me that they had to turn away 2,000 people who wanted to volunteer, but they just didn't have jobs for them. 2,800 volunteers giving their vacation to serve, what's that? I'm an Aggie, so did somebody do the math for me? 16 hours? 3 days in a row? How do you get there? One word, partnership. Partnership. Remember, if there is no partnership, there is no church. Paul's been talking so far about commitment, a commitment that the Philippians have shown through that humble attitude of, I'm part of the team, but it's not all about me. They've also shown their commitment through their investment. We looked at Lydia and what the church has done as a whole. But there's another dimension of commitment. Something else about this partnership. And athletic teams, businesses, they know it very well. What I'm talking about is a commitment to ongoing growth and development. When I was playing basketball, we demonstrated this commitment to ongoing growth and development through practice and through conditioning. And let me tell you something. It was never fun. If I could put it bluntly, it's not sexy to practice, right? I mean, it's hard. Nobody likes running lines or doing push-ups or practicing a full court press in an empty gym. That's not what impresses the girls. But everybody knows that you don't get to the winning moment in the game without many hours of hard work and sweat in practice, okay? Paul is going to address that last dimension of commitment as he finishes up this section in verses 9 and 11. He says this, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and in all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now, it's clear that Paul loves these people there in Philippi, right? I mean, you can see it coming off the page. And you can also see it in this prayer that, man, he is wanting these folks just to grow and be blessed. But look at his prayer. He's praying that as much as he loves them and affirms them for their partnership, the commitment they've shown, he's praying that they can be even better. He's praying that they can take it up a level. He's praying that they can grow and develop and do more for the gospel than they currently are doing right now. Specifically, what he's praying for is that their love, love for God and love for one another would grow, literally overflow, okay? Now, I want you to notice, it's not just kind of this ooey-gooey, mushy kind of love that Paul is praying for. No, it's a very specific kind of love, love that can grow more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. Paul is talking about a love for God and for others that can be demonstrated or manifested through spiritual wisdom and insight. Now, I want to pause right here and say something. Sometimes we think about somebody who is growing more and more in knowledge. They know the Bible. They know theology. They know doctrine. But sometimes those type of people cannot be so loving. All right? I know people like that who, man, they are way smarter than I am, but, man, they are just kind of rough to be around, kind of abrasive or arrogant or kind of aloof. That's not the way it's supposed to be. I've got a friend named John Brown. John and I have known each other since the sixth grade, and when I went off to A&M, I came to Christ at A&M. He went to University of Texas, and miracle upon miracles, became a believer there. I had heard that John had been saved, but I hadn't seen him. And when I was back in Denton, back at home, I saw John across the parking lot, and I could tell that it was true from the moment I saw him, even though he was hundreds of feet away. I saw the joy on his face. It had changed him and transformed. His smile was so warm and so genuine. And here's what you need to know about John. This is the guy that is the, bar none, smartest guy I know. This guy is unbelievable. Like one of those people who's kind of scary smart, you know? You're kind of afraid he's going to ask you a question and you're going to look really stupid. That's John. But John, with all of this knowledge and wisdom and insight about God's word and theology and church history, is the most loving, warm, kind-hearted person I've ever met. And I'm telling you, that's the way it's supposed to be. As we grow in knowledge, that we should grow in love for God and love for people. When I think of this verse here in Philippians 1, I think of John. His love overflows with knowledge and with insight, okay? Now, not only does Paul pray for them to grow in this knowledgeable, discerning kind of love, but also a love that enables them, as he says here at the end of the verse, to approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Again, Paul has affirmed their commitment. Paul has said, your partnership, guys, is great. Keep it up. I'm so thankful. But now as he kind of finishes off this greeting, he's praying, guys, let's take that partnership to another level because I want you to be even more fruitful. I want this partnership to do even more wonderful, great things for the gospel so that you'll be found blameless at the time when Jesus Christ returns. So that when he comes back, he's going to see you and say, well done, good and faithful servants. Okay? I'm not big on sermon titles, but I titled this sermon, The Power of Partnership, all right? Already, we've talked about how Paul affirms the Philippians for their partnership with that humble attitude of, I'm part of this team, but it's not about me. We've heard Paul affirm them for their partnership with the gospel, that they've said, you know what? I'm part of this. I'm in. I've got skin in the game. I'm committed. Now with this prayer, Paul, again, is praying that their partnership would deepen and grow even more fruitful for the gospel. As you look forward to 2013 and your place here at Grace Bible Church, what would it look like for your partnership, not only with this church family, but also with brothers and sisters in Christ around the world? What would it look like for that partnership to grow and take the next step and become even more fruitful for God's glory? Well, I can tell you that just like, you know, any athlete or business person would tell you, that the way to grow is a commitment to the fundamentals, the basic building blocks of growth, the basic spiritual disciplines of spiritual growth. And you know what? I wish I could give you some cool new shortcut or some fancy list that you could just go 1, 2, 3 and automatically begin to grow. I really wish I could do that because I could write a book and make $1 million and retire. All right? It doesn't work that way. Truly, I know of no other more formative, more effective, more life-transforming way for you and I to grow in our spiritual lives than to commit to a few basic spiritual disciplines. And the ones that I have in my mind right now are these: reading, digesting the word of God consistently, and finding ways to serve other people consistently. I've been a follower of Jesus now for a little over 20 years, and I can look back on my life, and if I'm honest, I can tell you there are seasons where my faith and my love has been strong and fruitful. There are other seasons where it's been a little bit cold and dry. There have been seasons where, by God's grace, man, fruit was just dropping off the tree. And other seasons where the harvest was a bit slim. What makes the difference? For me, I can look back and say, you know what? It was those seasons where I was regularly spending time in God's Word and regularly finding ways to serve alongside God's people. So if I could this morning just maybe give a little bit of basic encouragement. First of all, I want to encourage you to start 2013 with a Bible that you can really read. One that you can get into that won't be confusing to you, that won't distract you. Find a place and a time to read that Bible consistently. For some, that might be in the morning before the kids get up or before you go to work. Others of you, if you're like me, you're not a morning person, it needs to happen later in the afternoon or in the evening. Find a place. That may be at the kitchen table. It may be in your car as you're driving. Don't read while you're driving. You can listen to the Bible while you're driving. But maybe it's a favorite sofa or recliner. Have a plan. There's all kinds of Bible reading plans. You can dive in on Tuesday, January 1. You can begin reading God's Word and read all the way through it in a year. Have some people that you're doing it with where you can share with them what you're reading or ask them questions or encourage them with what you've read, okay? When it comes to serving, I want to encourage you to pray for those opportunities to serve. Lord, I want to serve somebody this year. Would you show me somebody where I can serve? And then lastly, don't succumb to paralysis by analysis. You know, overthinking it. Well, it's got to be this way, and I need to serve in this way. And you know what? If there's an opportunity, jump in. Get busy. Put skin in the game and invest. Later this afternoon or later this week, you may run into somebody who wasn't here at church this morning, and they say, hey, you know, what was church about? What did the guy talk about? Well, here's what I hope that you don't say. I hope that you don't say, wow, that guy showed us some pictures of his skinny white legs and his really short shorts. Hope you can forget that. But here's what I hope that you do say. You know what? We talked that morning from the book of Philippians. We talked about the idea of partnership. Partnership with the gospel. And you know what? I love for all of us people to say, you know what? I know and I'm committed that I'm part of the team, but it's not all about me. I'd love it if you could say, you know what, I'm committed to this partnership and I'm willing to invest. I'm going to put some skin in the game. I've already been thinking about some ways I can take my partnership to another level. I'm making some plans to invest my life in the spread of the gospel right here in our community. And man, it'd be great if you and I could both say, I'm committed to the ongoing growth and development of my faith. I'm going to do a few things this year so that I can grow and become even more fruitful for God's glory. I've said this a couple of times, that where there is no partnership, there is no church. And I think that's true. But you know what? The flip side is also true, that where there is a partnership, one that's committed and dynamic and real, where that partnership exists, that's a church that's going to do something. That's a church. That's a body of men and women who are going to please the heart of God and bear much fruit for his glory. May God bless us all as we seek to make that kind of commitment, that kind of partnership, to put ourselves into that kind of endeavor for this next year. Would you please pray with me? Lord Jesus, we give you much glory and many thanks for all you have done. We're not here for ourselves. We're here truly for you. And I pray, as Paul said, that we might be able to say we're bondservants for you. And Lord, I pray that our partnership, not only with one another and with this church, but also with you and with the spread of the gospel in this community, I pray our partnership would go to the next level this next year. Thank you so much for the ministry that's already been done, not only in our lives, but also in the life and ministry of our church. But I pray, Lord Jesus, by your grace and for your glory, would you enable us to become even more effective, more fruitful for your glory? Lord, we'll give you thanks in advance what you're going to do in this coming year. And I pray, Lord, that when you look at us, that you might say, just like Paul did, way to go, guys. I love your partnership. And I remember you every time I think of you with great joy on the basis of the investment, the commitment that you've made to what's going on here. Lord, I pray that if there's a guy or a girl here who's listening to this and they're thinking, man, this sounds good. I hear about this message, the gospel, and how God can change somebody's life. I'm not sure what that might mean for me, but I'd like to know. I pray, Lord, that if that guy or girl is here this morning, I pray, Lord, that they wouldn't leave without talking to somebody so that they could get some answers, so that they could perhaps know a bit more about what it looks like for them to become part of this family, for them to experience a change in their life, for them to become one of your sons or daughters through faith in Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus. We thank you for loving us first. In your name we pray. Amen.